Going back to our message here and the topic, in the one of the opening songs, we had the line, I just wrote it down, my heart has known of your goodness. And when I think of this passage of scripture that we've been kind of parking on for the last, this will be the third week now, of Jesus and his mission, it's about God's goodness to our hearts. It's about God's loving kindness that heals the deepest issues and the wounds and the baggage and the stuff in our hearts and forgives our sins and deals with our guilt. And that God takes and heals the areas of our lives that are disabled. We went through Luke and just looked at some of the stories of a man having an unclean spirit and Jesus healing, delivering him from that uncleanness, or the woman that was disabled and Jesus rebuking that disabling spirit and that spirit of infirmity, and she was able to walk fully free. And there's when we did that men's fraternity thing, a year ago now, and a group of men, we watched the videos, and we talked, one of the things, the topics that came up was the suitcase, the baggage that each of us carry, baggage that we carry from wounds, baggage that we carry from the past, and stuff that God wants to deal with, that we open our suitcase, as it were, our baggage, and let God heal that and deal with it, that we can live whole lives, that we can live fruitful and abundant lives that he has for us. We often hear testimonies of people that come to Christ, and their words will be something like, it just felt like a 100-pound weight came off my shoulders. That's just the work of that Christ does for us, that the guilt and the weight of sin and those kinds of things, just he breaks those chains off our hearts and lives and sets us free to serve him and to live the life that he calls us and wants us to live. We talked a little bit about broken lives, or lives that are not running on all cylinders, and Jesus comes to heal those lives. And so we want to read again that passage, would be the mission statement of Jesus. Jesus comes to rescue and reclaim broken lives, part three. So I want to wrap this up today. We'll move on next week to focus on maybe our small groups, and we'll have communion as well. So I want to wrap this up today and just walk through some of these things and just look at what Jesus does in our innermost being. And reminder that Jesus doesn't heal the outside first. He heals the inside first, and out of that, the outside can be healed. So let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and then I'd like to skip to chapter 5 and read one of the miracles of Jesus there as well. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls up the scroll and he hands it back to the person. Then in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And just maybe make a statement here. Just before, the reason I chose this passage, I'm not going to preach on this passage so much, is I think it illustrates so much that Jesus first deals with the inner man, he deals with the heart issues, and then he deals with the external stuff. Verse 17 of chapter 5. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. So in this account, we have this man who's paralyzed, But he's got four friends, and those four friends are persistent in bringing him to Jesus. And even though they couldn't get him in front of Jesus, they go up on the roof and they open the roof and they bring him down and let him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven you." And the release that that man must have felt, the weight that would have come off his shoulders of guilt, we don't know what that sin may have been, but the weight came off. And then from there, Jesus says, "Rise up and walk." And he begins to walk, and his life is changed. He has this new life, this new joy, this new freedom, this life that he was created to live was there, was given to him through Jesus. And so with that, I want to just remind us that this man wouldn't have come to Jesus except that he had four friends. And it was those friends that brought him to Christ. And so I think that's a picture for us as the church. Jesus still does what he said he would do in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But we are part of the four friends. We are part of helping these people that are broken find Christ. We are helping them come to Christ where they can find forgiveness. They can find cleansing. They can find release. They can find their uncleanness dealt with. They can find their inner disablement dealt with, that Jesus can heal. We can't, but he can. And so I just want to remind us of that story, just reminding us that Jesus deals first with the inside stuff, and then he ultimately deals with the rest, the outside stuff. So when we talk about that that baggage, if you want, the oppression, if you want, the captivity, there's all kinds of stuff. And I started thinking, how do I illustrate this? And I just thought, I'll tell you one little story. Just to give you a little bit of idea how often our lives get put into a box and held captive just from different events that happen. My mother had an uncle who has passed away. His name was Bernie, and he was 15 or 16 years old. And I don't quite know all the details, but he had a car accident. And in that car accident, he killed a person. So someone died in that accident. So I don't know if it was somebody that was in the car with him or someone that they hit when... But either way, however this accident happened, someone was killed in this accident. He never forgave himself for that. And after that, he never had a driver's license. As long as we knew him, we would go visit him in Altona. And he never had a car. He chose not to have a car. And his life, in some way, was put on hold because of that. Now, was that wrong, what he did? Absolutely. Was it sinful? Yes. He made choices he should never have made. And yet, somehow, from that point on, his life just got stopped. It went against this wall, and a lot of stuff that he could have done in life just kind of got stuck because he could not get past that. And when you look at it, does God erase what happened? No, but God can forgive, so that God can deal with that thing so that he can move past that, and that he could have gotten a driver's license and done whatever else. But it's somehow he never did marry after that either. He was a bachelor all of his life. But just gives you a little bit of a picture sometimes of how an incident in our past then puts life on hold, and you can't go past it. You can't get past there. And so whether you want to call that oppression, you want to call that captivity, it doesn't matter what we call it, but it just gives you a bit of a picture, I think, of how events or things that happen in our lives, somehow we hit this wall, and our lives are paralyzed. We're like this man that they brought to Jesus, and there's a paralysis in his life, that his life is paralyzed till the forgiveness that Jesus extends, and all of a sudden the life can come back. And so there's probably a lot of Bernies out there that things happen and somehow you never can get past them. And I think this, this mission of Jesus, I think, is about giving good news to people that are captives to some of these types of things. This passage in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19 is Jesus reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. And it's I think that there's connotations here to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 talks about wanderers who were wandering, who were lost, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them in their distress. It talks about people that were darkness and the shadow of death. They cried out unto the Lord, and he heard them. The foolish, they cried to the Lord. Those who were fearful in the storms. There's all kinds of Psalm 107, if you read through the psalm, is about people that were going through all sorts of distress and captivity, and they cried to the Lord, and he heard their cry, and he ministered to them. So this text, I think, is provides us with a lot of pictures of reversals. There's liberty to the captives. There's a crown of beauty instead of ashes. There's a mantle of praise instead of a fainting spirit or spirit of heaviness. So the despairing and dismal are replaced by God's promise of goodness and his loving kindness. So Jesus comes and proclaims good news. He proclaims pardon, and he proclaims favor. And so I just want to take us through this morning and just look at a little bit of these things that Jesus does through this mission statement that I think he wants to do in our lives, but he also wants to do in people that we know. So the first thing he does is he proclaims good news to the poor. The Isaiah 61 passage says, good news to the afflicted. Now, who are the poor? Are the poor the people that just don't have money? I think the poor is a broader term. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor are those who don't really have enough for their debts. So we owe a sin debt that we can't pay. We are poor. We can't pay for our own sins. We can't pay for our own mistakes. We can't pay for those things. So we are, in that sense, we are all spiritually poor. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that know that their resources are not enough. And he says, he opens to them and says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor are usually more open to God because they know that their resources are not enough. The poor are also dependent on God and often on other people as well. The poor are also in need. They've lost hope. When you don't have enough, whatever that enough would be, whether that's enough money or enough strength or enough courage or enough spiritual resources, or if you don't have enough of whatever you fill in the blank it is, you will quickly become discouraged and lose hope. And the poor in this picture, I think, have lost hope. And so they're probably alone with no one to help them. There is no helper to help them. That's why they're poor. There's no one to come alongside of them. And so Jesus says, he says, I have come to bring good news to the poor. You don't have enough. You can't cover your own debts, but I've got good news. I'm coming with forgiveness. I'm coming to open to you the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so Jesus says, I'm coming to open. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? That was the message of Jesus when he came. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means the time has come, but at hand means it's within reach. It's within reach of the poor. So this is the good news, that the resources of the kingdom, that heaven is being opened for the poor. So there's good news. So no longer would they be disillusioned. No longer would they, their hope would be turned to, their lost hope would be turned to renewed hope and renewed life. There would be good news of a savior, a deliverer, a champion. Good news of sins forgiven and debts paid in full. Good news that Satan would be defeated. Good news of the kingdom resources and riches released to them. So the poor do not have enough resources to cover their own debts, and out of that they are discouraged, but they are often more open to God. So Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he says to proclaim good news to the poor. Secondly, he says, the Luke passage, it doesn't say this, but the Isaiah passage says, he binds up the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Brokenhearted people, what breaks our heart? There's grief. There's things, loss of a loved one would break our heart. Rejection of people, slander of other people breaks our heart. There's many things that break the heart of people. And Jesus comes and he says he came to heal the brokenhearted. So the brokenhearted are brokenhearted because of grief or loss. They've lost a dream. They've lost a loved one. They've lost somebody close to them. They've lost something that was very meaningful to them. Or they're abused or damaged, rejected, despised, forsaken, alone, isolated. Those kinds of words would describe brokenhearted people. And Jesus comes and he says he heals the brokenhearted. And so he binds up the brokenhearted. To me, the picture of tenderness is there. The picture, a brokenhearted person is closing their heart. A brokenhearted person is like, I've been hurt deeply. I'm not letting you in. And Jesus comes and he binds up. The picture to me is of incredible giftedness and tenderness and dealing with the inner brokenness of our heart. And he pours in his loving kindness. He pours in his healing. And that's the picture of Jesus that I think this passage gives us, of his loving kindness reaching down into the really broken and hurting places where we don't let other people go. We don't let anyone else go. And so Jesus heals the brokenhearted, healing the wounds of his people and restoring the soul. So the great physician binds up the hearts that are broken. Next, it says, he sent me to proclaim release to the captive and release to those who are oppressed. The message in Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, he came to announce freedom to all captives and pardon for all prisoners. So captive to what? Captive to our sins, addictions, captive to our fears, captive to patterns of thought that are destructive, captive to pride, captive to the evil one, many kinds of things that we are captive to. And so he comes to proclaim release, and release to those who are oppressed, to set free those who are oppressed. And the King James actually uses the word bruised. So amplified says those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. So what does oppression look like? It might look like addictions, gambling, drugs, alcohol, pornography. It might look like depression, hopelessness, confusion, fear, worry, anxiety, unbelief, nagging doubts, bitterness, anger, malice, unforgiveness. You can just name a whole bunch of stuff. But what does oppression look like? I kind of just did some thinking in my own heart and looking at some of these things. And I just want to just take us through very quickly some areas where we could be oppressed. One is just the obvious. There's some obvious areas, I think, that of oppression. You would be oppressed where you have made choices to align yourself with the devil. We live more and more in a world of sacrifice, of demonic worship, Ouija boards, Harry Potter kind of stuff, witchcraft, divination, those kinds of things. Those are the obvious places where you open your heart to oppression. You open your heart to the devil, and he grabs hold of, he takes hold of those kinds of things, and he grabs hold of our hearts when we open our hearts to him. And so that would be definitely an area. Jesus, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, I think it's Mark's gospel, at least a third of the miracles of Jesus are deliverance ministry kind of miracles. And so there's that kind of oppression where there's been a choice to align with the devil. And that would be oppression. Jesus says he came to set the oppressed free. He comes to break that. But there obviously will need to be repentance for that. Then there's the oppression that comes from what I call the opposition to the truth. Here's where a person has just chosen to oppose truth. Let me give you a scripture for that. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 26 says this: the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. So now we're looking at people that are in opposition to the truth of God. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Those who are in opposition to the truth are really ensnared to the devil. They are being held captive by the devil to do his will. So just think about it. Anytime we oppose truth, we, at that point, have become captive to the devil to do his will. So oppression looks like opposition to truth. Anytime we oppose truth, we are aligning ourselves with the enemy and our souls are being oppressed. Thirdly, there's oppression that comes from the temptations and sin around us. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, this is the story of Lot. Listen to this. It says, "And if he, being God, rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation." So Lot was living in Sodom, and he was looking around at the lives of people around him, and Scripture said that his righteous soul was being oppressed. His soul was being heavy because of what he was watching around him. So there's oppression that way. That one is not so much, it's not so much we can do about that, but I mean, now obviously Lot could have moved out of Sodom, but so there's that picture of the oppression of people around us. So that Lot would be an example of that. Then there's a spiritual battle. There's an oppression because of the spiritual battle that we face. I've used this story before, and I don't want to belabor it here, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 3. And God's people were fighting the Moabites, and they were winning, and they were coming and conquering more and more property. And the Moabite king does a very desperate thing. He sacrifices his son on the walls of the city, and the Bible says that evil came against Israel, and they were turned back. They were fighting God's battle, but all of a sudden this Moabite king offers his son. It was a demonic sacrifice, and wrath came against God's people. They weren't prepared for the spiritual onslaught that came against them. They should have still conquered and won the battle, but the spiritual battle was too strong for them. So you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 3. But so there's that kind of oppression as well. But then there's what I'll call the oppression of unforgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, 34 and 35, or even earlier, Matthew 18, there's the story of this master that a man that has a servant, and he calls his debts in, and he says, "Well, I don't have enough to pay," and he just forgives this huge amount of debt. But then that servant goes to another servant and says, "Hey, you still owe me a few little pennies. Bring them in, and I want that." And he says, "Well, I can't pay. Please forgive me." And he chooses not to forgive him. Now the main master that had forgiven this man so much, he comes back and he says, "I'm going to hand you over to the torturers until you have paid the full amount." To me, that's a powerful thing about the oppression of unforgiveness. And Jesus says, that's what your Father is going to do to you if you do not forgive from the heart. And so he says, "I will hand you over to the torturers." So there's a captivity that happens because of unforgiveness, because we choose not to forgive. So there's that kind of oppression. Then there's, I think, the oppression of an unsubmitted thought life. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." A stronghold is a house of thoughts that has become a dwelling place for satanic activity, a house of thoughts that we build in our head that really is not submitted to God, and really the devil infuses that and uses that for evil in our lives. So those are some of the more obvious things. Then there's maybe the less obvious, and I'll just use a quote by Francis Frangipane. He says this: "If you want to identify the hidden strongholds of your life, you need only survey the attitudes of your heart. Every area in your thinking that glistens with hope in God is an area being liberated by Christ. But any system of thinking that does not have hope, which feels hopeless, is a stronghold that must be pulled down." And then someone has said, A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that accepts as unchangeable a situation that is contrary to the will of God. Hopelessness. A stronghold is a mindset, a way of thinking that sees a situation as absolutely hopeless, but you know, in your heart, you know that that situation is actually contrary to the will of God. And so a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness, which accepts as unchangeable a situation that is contrary to the will of God. So with that, Jesus comes to set free those who are oppressed, set free the captives. Then next one is he brings recovery of sight to the blind. Now I'm pressing the Luke 4, 18 and 19 passage together with the Isaiah 61, 1 to 4 passage. So Jesus comes to help us recover sight for the blind. We are blind. We can't see. We can't see our own sin. We can't see God. We can't see. But Jesus comes to open the eyes of our hearts that we could see him. Then Jesus comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He comes to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Many commentaries will actually say that when Jesus read this in that synagogue in Nazareth that day, that it likely was the year of Jubilee. I can't prove that. I don't know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me at all that Jesus, the year of Jubilee was a year of favor. It was all debts were released, all land was given back to its original owners. It was an incredible year of celebration, this year of Jubilee. And so Jesus in this pronouncement is saying, I'm coming to pronounce this is the year of God's favor. God's hand is open to you. God's forgiveness is extended to you. I'm proclaiming the year of God's grace. I'm proclaiming to you that God's favor is towards you. God's hand is open. His heart is open. His loving kindness is open to you. That's an amazing statement. Now, what Jesus didn't say is also, I think, important. The Isaiah passage says he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus, when he read that passage in Nazareth, did not include that statement. Why not? Because his first coming was about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the year of God's favor coming towards his people. And then he would see what do they do with that favor. If they reject that favor, then the proclamation would be the day of vengeance of our God. And so the choice for us is to open our hearts to the favor of Christ, to open our hearts to the grace that he extends to us. But the flip side of it is that he comes also to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, that rejection of the message of Christ, rejection of what he comes to bring us, ultimately will result in God's vengeance. And then he comes to bring comfort to all who are mourning. He gives us the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He gives us a garland or beauty for ashes, a crown of beauty, I think the NIV says. To me, the picture here is amazing, that we come, all we have is ashes. We have a burnt out life. We have, anybody that's seen a building burnt down, or if your house is ever burnt down, I mean, Ken and Laura have just had a shop burned down a while ago. You're left with nothing but ashes. You come and this is all I have. There's just ashes. It's all burned up. I've got nothing beautiful here. There's nothing of value here. This thing is worthless. It's been burnt up. And Jesus says, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I will give you this mantle, this garland, instead of your ashes. So to me, God knew that we would be burnt by life's experiences. He also knew that he could replace that burned out mess with something beautiful. So your life may be burnt. I don't know how you might have been burnt. You might have been burnt by other people. You might have been burnt by the church. You might have been burnt by pastors. You can be burnt in many ways, and all you're left with is ashes. But Jesus still says, I can give you beauty for ashes. I can still take those ashes. If you'll give them to me, I'll take your ashes, but I will give you beauty instead. This is amazing scripture that Jesus says he'll bring beauty for ashes. He'll bring comfort to those who are mourning. And then finally, he says he'll bring rejoicing and strength to those who are fainting. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or a spirit of fainting. So with that, life often gets heavy. There's depression, there's despair, there's dejection, there's hopelessness. There's all kinds of those words that we could use. And he says he gives us rejoicing, the mantle of praise, the garment of praise, instead of a spirit of heaviness or a spirit of fainting. So I'd like to wrap this up this morning, but this is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus came. He came to take that which was worthless. We had debts we couldn't pay. We were poor. And Jesus says, I'll pay your debts and I'll give you the resources of the kingdom. He says, I'll take your ashes and I'll give you garments of praise. I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll take your heaviness. I'll take your fainting spirit. And he says, I will give you renewed strength, and I'll give you a mantle of rejoicing. I will take your sin, and I'll offer you righteousness. I'll take your brokenness, and I'll offer you healing. I'll take that, and I'll take whatever it is that you have that's worthless, and he says, I will bring healing. I'll take your broken heart, and I'll give you a new heart. And that's the ministry of Jesus that I want us to be reminded of, that he can do for us, that we don't have lives like my mom's Uncle Bernie that hit a wall, get paralyzed, and never move past that, and never find forgiveness in God, never deal with that, and find God healing and cleansing that and helping us to move on. But it's also, I think, not about us. It's about us embracing what Jesus does for other people as well. So Jesus says, God sent me. He anointed me and sent me to proclaim good news. But Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Where are the broken people in your life? You know what? Sometimes we just push them aside. Sometimes we condemn them. Sometimes we say, you know, they need to get their life right. You know what? They're captive. They can't. And it's only in Jesus that they can really find forgiveness. It's only in Jesus that they can really find love for their broken heart, that they can get their life back on track. And they need Christ. And so it's up to us to bring Jesus and his forgiveness. So are you broken? Do you have broken people around you? The answer is still, I think, here in this mission statement of Jesus, that he can fix that which is broken inside. And when he fixes the inside stuff, the outside stuff will be okay. He'll be like this man that says, your sins are forgiven you, rise up and walk. And he walked, and his life was different from that moment on, which I believe ours will be as well. So that's my exhortation to us this morning, and that we will just think about Jesus as the great physician, but think then, Lord, that the Lord will just use us as his hospital. If he's the great physician, that we can also be part of that healing that he wants to bring to others around us as well. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this mission that you had, and Jesus, that you are anointed, and Lord, the Gospel of Luke proved over and over that you set captives free, you healed those who were oppressed, you brought forgiveness, and Lord, those that owed debts that were far too big for them to pay, you canceled those debts, you proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, and Lord, I thank you that today you are proclaiming that this is a day of your favor, it is the day of salvation, and that you are still offering to us cleansing. You will one day proclaim the day of vengeance of our God for rejecting the message of Christ. But Lord, till that point, we are still in a place where we can receive your grace and favor. And Lord, I pray that you would find in this place hearts that are open to receive that favor and grace that you extend to us, that our hearts would be healed and we would walk in ways that would honor you with joy, with beauty, and your beauty displayed on our hearts and lives and in our faces. In Jesus' name, amen.